Good morning, Veritas. How are we doing? Hey, if we haven't met, my name is Nathan Kalopek. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm on the adult ministry team. We're going to finish 2 Thessalonians, our series, this morning. So we got a lot of ground to cover. Turn in your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting verse 13. The passage we're dealing with is in a similar context to last week. If you were around last week, you heard Jake talk about things like church discipline or our intentional relationships, the responsibilities we have to each other. Let me say this. Listen to me. You might have gone like, oh no, I survived last week on church discipline. What am I going to do this week, right? Like, I brought a friend. Why are we going here, right? I get it. Some of you are even coming to Veritas because you've maybe been in some church cultures that that left you feeling wounded or worn out, and you're just wanting some space to recover. Others of you, man, when we talk about church discipline, you're like, finally, I've got a list, right? Let's get some discipline going, right? Okay, hold your horses. Slow down a little bit. Like, this is clear in Scripture, but we've got to be careful about our motivation, our care for each other. Others of you, you're new to Christianity or you're just exploring what Christianity is about. You're like, discipline, I don't get it. Like, what is going on here? The phrase church discipline isn't actually in Scripture, but it's a phrase we use to describe this pattern of intentional relationships, how we treat each other, how we hold each other accountable, how we lean into God's growth in people's lives together. This is a rich, beautiful New Testament idea. We can't get away from New Testament life together without this kind of idea, but we have to be clear on what Scripture says and how we're going to live that out together. Like, let me play this out a little bit for you, okay? I want to give you pictures of a couple of churches. Imagine a church like this, right? We come in, we have preaching, we have worship, but we go, listen, we're going to preach and talk about it, but we've got a lot, we're actually just going to keep a lot of things private, right? Faith is private and personal, so we're not going to get into some of the messy stuff like marriages or money or whatever together. We're going to leave that stuff private. But we'll hear preaching from the Word, and we'll kind of go out, and we'll let God do his work in our lives that way, but we don't need to get into that in each other's lives. Let it stay private and personal. What would happen if a church chooses to live that out long term? Even if they're saying like, man, we want to keep peace, right? We don't want to have bad relationships in church. We want to make sure everyone feels comfortable, so we're not going to get into that. What would happen if we played that out together? You can imagine that families that would come in and struggle wouldn't know who to turn to. Or if we talk about obedience to Scripture, people might not actually be equipped to go out and practice it. They wouldn't have people to talk to about how do we obey? Man, how do I actually work on gossip in my life? How do I actually fight greed in my life if it's all private? If you play that out in your mind, it's not hard to imagine a church like that over time that's choosing temporary peace long term, and the divorce rate would be the same as the rest of the world, because families that would struggle wouldn't know who to talk to and who to help. The way people would spend their money or their time would look the same way everyone else in the world, because no one would help them see and understand how to move forward. A church that chooses temporary peace long-term, I think, would lack health and maybe even wouldn't know how to obey the things Jesus is inviting them to. It would start to look the same as the rest of the world. That's one extreme. Imagine the opposite extreme. The church that, okay, we're taking discipline seriously, right? We're going to get into the private stuff and the mess of people's lives. We're going to know what's going on in each other's lives. My wife, growing up, went to a church that really wanted to take discipline and obedience and care seriously. There were two teenagers that crossed some sexual boundaries together. And so what they did was they made the guy stand up at a Sunday night service and apologize to the church and confess the church. It wasn't his idea. He wasn't going like, hey, can I talk to everyone for a minute? No, no, no. But that's what he has to do, right? Discipline. We care. We're going to take this seriously. Well, that sends a clear message. Yeah, we care about health and purity. We take sin seriously. But that might also send the message, hey, don't get caught, right? Don't get caught. And you can even imagine going to connection group. If you are worried that what you confess, what you share is going to get brought up, maybe even brought up to stage. And that might not feel like a safe place to be someone in process, someone striving for Jesus but still struggling. The church might do it all with a real goal of caring for people, but end up hurting the struggling and shutting people out that need grace. Those two extremes, one is seeking temporary peace that leads to a lack of health and obedience, and the other seeking real obedience and health but might lead to actually a culture of self-righteousness or hiding, a good religious mask where strugglers don't feel like they have an opportunity to encounter grace. In between those two extremes, there's a messy middle, right? Now, imagine a church. Picture a church with me that does take sin seriously, that is going to speak into people's lives. But actually, if someone is talked to about struggles in their life, they feel loved rather than shut down. Because it's done with humility, it's done with patience, it's done with care and concern, it's done in relationship. Imagine a church that when they read the Bible, when we read the Bible about obedience, we leave, and it's not just someone on stage's job to talk about it, but actually conversations happen after church and throughout the week of like, hey, how do we take this to heart? How do we live this in our lives? How are you doing that? How should I do that? It's a messy middle, and it might even seem unrealistic, idealistic to you, but imagine those intentional relationships played out, not again just on Sunday, but throughout the week, throughout the city. What would happen? Imagine a church where non-Christians feel safe coming in and exploring Christianity, not having all the answers, but also Christians feel safe confessing and letting grace drive them to obedience. A church might not always have peace for a moment, right? Like, you might walk into church and there would be some uncomfortable relationships because of the conversation you had a couple nights ago. But play it out long term. What would that church have? I think they would have health. I think they would have spiritual vitality overflowing as a witness to the city, but also people grow like crazy. Like people would actually begin encountering Jesus' presence in their life in radical ways as they take steps of obedience. Which church do you want to be part of? The one that has kind of a surface peace, but maybe deep underlying struggle, a lack of health? Or the church that, man, on the surface, we're going to go there when it comes to people's private lives, but maybe fear? Like, will you live in the messy middle with me today? Will you begin to think about how God might make us that kind of church? How do we have health, but also peace? So our text is going to deal with today. Our text is going to drive us to some practical things about how to grow into that together. So again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to get really practical. So we're going to cruise through the text and try to land on some practicals together. And this is in a similar context to what Jake preached on last week. So if you need to, go back and listen to that sermon and get a refresher. Let me, don't do that right now though, okay? That'd be a little awkward for all of us. Let me read our passage, 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in 13. I'll read through the end. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. A couple things I want to point out. One, that kind of weird way where Paul finishes, like, hey, this is how I write, this is my signature. It's because we saw in this book there were false letters going out, confusing people, unsettling their faith, and Paul's saying, hey, this is my signature, right? Like, look for this in the letters I write, don't be confused. We don't substitute other things in for God's word, for Paul's actual letter to this church. Look back at verse 13. He says, as for you, brothers, he's talking to Christians here. He's talking for people in the church. Don't grow weary in doing good. Again, Jake touched on that last week, but here's the reality. Someone say weary. Doing good isn't always easy. Doing the right thing isn't always comfortable. You might be tired if you start doing the things Jesus is inviting you to do. That's just a reality, right? Like, if it feels good, it doesn't necessarily mean it's the right thing to do. And if it feels hard, it doesn't necessarily mean it's the wrong thing to do. When it's lined up with what God clearly says, we take steps of obedience, even if it's tiring. There's something really important we need to see here. Look at verse 14 for me. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. This is what's going to make you get weary. living out, obeying this text is what's actually going to cause you to be tired. He's talking about willful disobedience, a pattern of disobedience in someone's life. Now, when he says what's written in this letter, if they don't obey what's written in this letter, he's talking about all of Scripture. This applies to the entire book, right? Even Peter writing a letter later equates Paul's writings with Scripture. He says people twist Paul's letters like they do with all of the Scriptures. So as we try to unpack and obey the Bible, we've got some clear commands for how we live together in community. Let me be clear. He's not saying if someone makes a mistake, come down hard. He's not saying if someone's stumbling along the way. He's talking about a pattern of willful disobedience to what's clear in Scripture. He gives us three commands, three things to do in verse 14. So he says, if anyone doesn't obey, one, take note of that person. Number two, have nothing to do with them, and there's a result of shame. And then in verse 15, he says the third thing, warn them. As a brother, as a family member, warn them, not as an enemy. This is a responsibility. And as before we get practical, I need you to perk up your ears a little bit, okay? If you're a Christian in this place, if you call Veritas your home, this is your responsibility. Like, I'm going to read through stuff to obey, and that's for us together. That's for you to do, not just me on stage. This applies to you directly. So if you're not a note taker, take notes, okay? Pull out your phone, type some things in, but when we get to practicalities, this is for you too. Now, honestly, maybe you saw a word in there in verse 14 that took you off guard, right? The word ashamed, trying to make people ashamed. When I read this, I struggled with that a little bit. I actually looked up in 28 different English translations what that verse said, which is a bit of overkill. I get it. But in all 28 of them, they used either the word ashamed or put to shame, that phrase. It's saying no matter who the translator is, they're using that idea. Shame is going to happen here. What is going on with that? Like, maybe you came to Christ to try to escape shame from your past. Why are we talking about shame and causing people to feel shame in Christianity? Let me read 14 and 15 again. We got to get this. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. The goal here isn't to punish or to put down or to hurt people. But shame is going to happen when someone lives in disobedience to the clear commands of Jesus and yet calls themselves a Christian. When that gap is exposed, people might feel shame. But what Paul is hoping for is that people that claim the identity of Christian, but again have a pattern of willful disobedience, that they're actually going to feel something. They're going to feel it. They're going to feel uncomfortable. And that might be God's grace to draw them back to relationship with Jesus. When Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself for us, when he forgave our sins, when he died to make us his, he didn't die to be your sidekick. He didn't die to be your wingman. He actually died to be your Lord. He doesn't offer you grace and then let you pick what you want to do. He wants all of you. And so if we willfully run away from his leadership, if we create a pattern in our lives of pushing away from what Jesus says, that shouldn't feel good. And if our consciences get so callous that we don't feel it anymore, listen to me, it might actually be a sign of God's grace and love for you if you begin to feel it and if there are people in your life that are going to help you. I don't want you to feel shame. I hate the fact that you might actually feel shame as a result of people obeying this passage. I really do. Hear me say that. I don't know you, but I still don't want you to feel shame. But I would rather you feel shame if that leads you back to life in Jesus than let you not feel anything and run towards sin that will destroy your life. Okay, I am much more committed, and I hope the people in your life are much more committed to you finding freedom and joy in Jesus than just making sure you don't get uncomfy sometimes, okay? Like, this is kind of put on your running shoes, couch to 5K, we've got a marathon, we got to train to be ready to run after the kingdom. You might be a little uncomfy in the process, but it's for our good if we do it based on what Jesus is asking us to do. And the goal of all this is reconciliation. Like, us being reconciled to the truth of who God says he is and who he invites us to be. It's reconciliation with the relationships, maybe people we've hurt. It's reconciliation with our identities as new creations in Christ, especially when we've been living out of line with who he says we are. And guys, that's going to be tiring, right? Someone say weary again. You're going to be tired if you're stepping into relationships and maybe causing someone to feel uncomfortable. Don't grow weary. What's our motivation for doing this if we're sacrificing peace in relationships? If you're sacrificing like a surface level of peace, how are we actually going to be motivated to do this? Look at verse 16. Paul says, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." Not just your circumstances, not your relationships, but actually peace flowing from Jesus to you. It says, "The Lord be with you all." Jesus is our true peace. As a church, but also personally in our lives, and he is with us. His presence is with us. When he says, "The Lord be with you all," maybe you grew up in a church where that just meant like lunch is coming soon, right? Lord be with you all and with you, bro, right? But he's talking about a beautiful spiritual reality that Jesus is present with us. Like, we're not casually just gathered in a building to sing Christian karaoke and hear some dude talk, right? The risen Lord Jesus Christ is here. Among his people, he is with us. Like, I hope that turns up your level of expectation this morning that Jesus, he's here. He has something for you. So our obedience and our health matter because Jesus is here and they matter to him. Like, he actually cares about how you live obeying and walking with him. Our health matters, our obedience matters because Jesus is among us. Let me kind of just summarize what I'm trying to say about this passage in one sentence. Jesus' peace and presence motivates your care for others' obedience. You have a responsibility to each other. Jesus' peace and presence motivates your care for others' obedience. At teachers' meeting on Monday, we decided it'd be really helpful just to get practical and coach us as a church of how to live this stuff out. So, again, I hope you're taking notes, but we got to get practical and specific of how you and I can step into this. Because if I just left you going like, okay, get intentional in people's lives, like, good luck, right? I wouldn't be doing my job to equip you and help you to actually carry out the ministry Jesus is inviting you into in other people's lives. So let's get practical. You ready? Someone say, yup. Yeah. All right, buckle up. First one, you need to get peace with Jesus before you seek it with others. That's coming out of verse 16, right? Now, let me tell you, if you're not a Christian this morning, I'm so glad you're here. But your first step is not to try to get peace with other people or to practice these things. Your first step is to get peace with Jesus. He died on the cross because there's a gap between you and God. Like, God's perfection and beauty and holiness, his standards for your life, you and I could not live up to them. That gap, that it is called sin. Jesus died to take the punishment for your sin and offer you peace with God. Before you try to get peace with other people, you need peace with the God who made you and loves you and wants to reconcile you. You need peace with Jesus first. For you, if you're a Christian this morning, you also need to come back to rooting your peace in Jesus. This isn't a salvation issue, but again, if your peace is rooted in how your relationships are going, in the circumstances you're in, that's not gonna last. And you're not going to be able to obey what Jesus is inviting you into. Go back. Be refreshed in the good news that your identity is not on the line. Your peace with God is not on the line, but he is inviting you by his grace into obedience. Get peace with Jesus before you seek it with others. Number two, seek his presence in prayer before you confront. When I say confront, that's just a catch-all term I'm using for stepping into intentional relationships. Not necessarily like coming down hard on someone, right? But before you gear up, before you write a list of people you gotta go talk to, you need to talk to God first. Seek his presence in prayer. Pray hard before you go and talk to somebody. Don't be quick on the trigger, right? Allow Jesus to show you the log in your eye before you try to point out the speck in theirs. Man, if you're not doing these things in love, if you're not even asking, am I doing this because I love that person? Your intention in their life might be just a clanging gong, a tuneless trumpet. It would be better for you to not do it than do it without love. Don't confront, don't speak into someone's life without prayer and humbling yourself before God. And Jesus promised that you could go to him. He promised that he would be with us always. Always the end of time, so you can seek his presence. you might need to actually start praying for those people that annoy you, right? Like, okay, you know the person in connection group, like when they ask a question, you're kind of like, here we go again, right? Or that person that walking in didn't hold the door open for you. You and your two kids, I get it, right? Like those people that might be annoying you or getting under your skin that you're thinking about confronting, God is putting a bullseye on their life for you to pray for them. Like he's inviting you into something. And maybe, hear me say this, maybe you have a stale prayer life because you're not actually stepping into these things that Jesus is inviting you into. If we actually start obeying and getting intentional, your prayer life might be taken to the next level because you actually have things you need to pray about. You actually have things that you know you can't just rely on your own strength and ability. You need Jesus to show up. If you want a better prayer life, maybe you actually need to start leaning into intentional relationships and seeing your need for Jesus. Seek his presence in prayer before you confront. The Lord will be with you. Number three, learn what scripture commands that you can actually hold yourself and others accountable. We gotta learn what scripture says. And many of us grew up in a Christian culture. We have Christian traditions. We've learned ways of living and doing that might have a kind of sheen of Christianity. Maybe you grew up hearing things that sound Christian, but you can't find them in the Bible, like cleanliness is next to godliness, right? Or the Lord helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible, right? But we all kind of grow up with these things around us and we can accidentally insert them in. Let me give you an example. I worked on staff at Cornerstone Church in Ames that planted, church in Iowa City that planted us. I was working in college ministry and freshmen, right? Freshmen have a lot of amazing opportunities for ministry, especially around dating, okay? And me and some staffers were talking about some freshmen dating and we're like, listen guys, we gotta lay down the rules for these guys, you know? They need to have a define the relationship conversation. You know, right before or maybe after their second date, we'll see how that goes. And he's got to talk to her first, right? And he shouldn't try to ask over text. Like, we were laying out all the rules. Here are the boundaries. Here's where we should go. And with freshman ministry, that's necessary, okay? Very helpful. But me and these other staffers were talking and we were coming up with our list of rules for people to live out. And another staffer just kind of gently said, hey, guys, like, that stuff sounds good, but I just want to be careful because none of that stuff's in the Bible. And so before we go giving them like advice, let's just make sure we're telling them what's clear in scripture first. Because what I was doing was I was giving maybe wise opinions, good opinions, but I was gonna give them with a level of force and authority that only the Bible should have in their lives. Now again, as a good brother, I should come in with wisdom, but I can't hold someone to my standards. The people that were the quickest to build up laws and rules in the New Testament were the people that Jesus confronted the most often, right? Now, at the same time, you and I are bombarded every single day with messages about what we should love, what we should value, what's normal, what's right. We are submerged in a cultural narrative of what we should think and feel and believe. And so we need to train ourselves to tune into what God says and not just what we assume is right. No matter what culture or community you're from, whether a city or a small town, like you and I have things where the Bible is going to confront our opinions and preconceived notions. You and I would have written it differently. I get it. But we can't change it or add to it. We have to submit to what God says. We want to be people of the book so that our community is full of health and life and Jesus' presence and not just rules that we made up. And it's going to be tough. Like it's gonna hit you and me where we're at when it comes to living together before marriage or the way that you spend your money, the greed in your heart or gossip, the way you talk about people or how you fight, how you argue in your marriage or your friendships. But when we see God's heart together, especially when it's uncomfortable, guys, we have to know it's gonna be healthier for us. We're gonna experience more peace and presence when we live in line with Jesus. What he says for us. It's gonna be good to obey, even if it's tiring. Don't grow weary of doing good. And hear me say this, if you don't want God's authority in your life, like if you don't want to submit to Jesus, you're saying no to his peace and presence. Don't expect to experience God in your life if you're gonna stiff arm him when he invites you to obey. You can't have Jesus as your sidekick. He wants to be your Lord. And listen to me, this is very important. I need you to hear this. If you don't want Scripture to shape your life, but you call yourself a Christian here at Veritas, it's going to be uncomfortable. Like, it will be uncomfortable to claim Christ and live in willful disobedience here at Veritas. We're not a perfect church. We're not always going to get it right, but you will be consistently uncomfortable. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, like, whoa, okay, I am so glad you're here just to try to explore and figure this stuff out. And we want to be upfront and clear with you so you know what you're stepping into, okay? We're not going to hide the obedience Jesus is inviting you into. And if you're just exploring this stuff, man, this is a safe place to ask good questions and see what Jesus has. So I'm talking this morning to the people that are saying, yes, I'm in, I'm on Team Jesus, but they don't want to play the game by the rules. They don't want to hear what he has for them. We need to figure out what the Bible actually says so we're not just holding ourselves to cultural standards or extra rules we made up. So maybe an application for you actually this morning is to get a reading plan from the Resource Center. Actually get in the book and figure out what God says for you. It would be a really good application to just ask somebody to keep you accountable to reading your Bible so you can understand God's heart, what God values, what God loves. We need to learn what Scripture says. Next application, we need to get into accountable relationships. Remember when Paul says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, how are you actually going to know if someone's obeying or not, right? Like before you can obey the taking note and the confronting stuff, you need to have relationships with people. We don't base getting into someone's life on just judgments from the outside, but we need to do this in relationship. You can walk in and out of Veritas every single week and not have a relationship with people. Like, this is actually a really easy place to hide, right? In fact, you can hide in connection group if you want to. You can come every week and kind of put up a good Christian front, only say enough to answer the questions and leave. There is not a program in the world that can actually stop you from hiding. That's a fact. So what that means is you might need to take some initiative. Now, again, I get you might have wounds. You might have seen this done badly, or you've never seen it at all, so you're not sure how. But you might need to take a step to get into relationship with somebody and ask them to speak into your life. Because here's what's happened. We all kind of like hope somebody else is going to do it, right? Well, they're more mature, so they should probably ask me. And it's this middle school dance thing where it's like, you want to do it? No, we'll stay on the corners. Okay, that's cool, right? Like, we all do it. So here's what's going to happen. You're going to walk out of church, and all of you heard me say you need to get into relationships, and you're going to kind of awkwardly look around and then like dart for your car, right? What you might need to do in application is actually ask somebody out to lunch after church. Just see if you want to be in relationships with them, right? Like, it's not a dating plug. That's like friendships, okay? You might need to, in connection group, ask somebody like, hey, can we meet up maybe once a month? This is stuff going on I kind of don't know how to deal with. Can you just help me out? You might need to give them the hard questions to ask you because they won't know them. Or go to Launch Point and around your table, invite someone else out to coffee and just go, hey, what are you learning? Like, build a friendship with somebody. And again, you probably need to take the first step. You probably need to take the initiative. But if half of us do that, and I'm not talking to the other people, I'm talking to you, right? If half of us do that, man, imagine how many more rich and real relationships we'd have in a church where we could actually start obeying this. Don't wait for someone else to do it. This is your application today. And again, when you walk out the doors, everyone else heard it too. So don't stare at your shoes. Talk to somebody. Get into accountable relationships. It's a people thing, not a program, because we need to see into each other's lives accurately before we try to speak in about obedience. Next practical we got to get to is take small risks in grace. Like, how did Paul start this whole section if you're around last week? He didn't start by talking about people who are addicted to, you know, cage fighting drifters on the weekend, right? He talked about laziness. Some say lazy. If he's talking about laziness, that's kind of a low bar for confrontation, right? It's not heroin, it's laziness. Don't wait until that marriage in your connection group is imploding, right? Start with maybe, hey, I saw the way you were talking to her. Like, I don't know, Ephesians 5 talks about how husbands and wives are supposed to be. Can you help me understand what's going on there? Don't wait until greed has a stranglehold on your friend's life Talk to them about the way that they're always on Instagram looking for the next car or the next house, the new clothes. Don't wait until gossip becomes so deeply ingrained in your friendships that you almost don't know how to talk without talking about other people. Take a small risk in grace rather than just keeping the peace for now. I've had a struggle with bitterness in my life, and bitterness is a really awkward thing to confess because it kind of rears its ugly head sometimes, but I can keep a good face other times. And you know who the first people that saw bitterness in my life were? It wasn't me. It was my wife. All the wives said amen, right? It was my wife and my best friends, because what would happen would be we would talk about a couple of leaders in our lives, and I just kept having this edge in my voice and kept kind of assuming the worst and blaming them for stuff that was happening. And I'd even bring them into situations where they weren't involved at all and be like, yeah, well, if he had, you know, trained us better, or if he really just cared more, then this wouldn't happen, right? I had bitterness that was kind of rotting me from the inside out and stopping me from actually experiencing Jesus' peace and presence. So it was an act of grace in my life for one of my good friends, Jordan Adams. He's at one of our sister churches in the Twin Cities. It was an act of grace the night that he heard me bring this guy into conversation again. He heard me with that edge in my voice, and he goes, hey, man, we've talked about this before, and, you know, I thought we kind of solved it, and so I'm not really sure why you're bringing him up. Like, is there something else that we need to deal with? Because if not, I don't really know why you brought him up again. Like, that was such a small risk. It was mostly questioning, but God used that risk in grace to open up my heart and give me freedom to confess and repent. Like, to actually begin doing deep work on this root of bitterness in my life. Just a small risk. Just a small risk of grace that opened up a holy moment for me. Like, I want more holy moments in your life. When I say holy moment, I mean a moment when it feels like Jesus is just so present. He's there with you in that conversation. I want you to experience that, and that might happen when you take a risk to speak into somebody's life, to ask a question that opens up repentance, that opens up a new reality of God speaking into their life. Again, it's not coming in hard and laying down the law. It's going, hey, I'm seeing this. Can you help me understand? Hey, I'm not sure if that lines up with what we've been learning, what Jesus is inviting us to do. It takes relationship to do that, but small risks of grace. If we begin to do that, we'll actually see God's reality unfold in our community. And small humiliations are better than big humiliations, right? Like, you actually will be loving your friend better if you talk about the small thing rather than waiting for it to be a big thing. It's easier for someone to repent of something at the early stages than if it's a consuming pattern of addiction in their life. And one more note, this is really important. Do this face-to-face, okay? I know, I'm not just talking millennials, I'm talking to all of us, right? It's a lot easier to post or to text or to message some kind of confrontation, whatever. It's not gonna work. I don't have a verse for that, okay? I get, I'm kind of laying down a rule, but listen to me. You need to see their face and see how they're responding. Or at worst, do it on the phone so you can hear their voice. Hear their emotion, hear their response. They can see that you actually care and you're not just giving them rules. Don't do this through a post, through social media, through texting. Do this face-to-face. It's gonna take being in intentional relationships. Lean into the awkward. Next thing we need to see, repent of smaller peace. Again, he says, have nothing to do with them. These are people in the church that they may be ashamed. We need to repent of having a smaller peace than Jesus has for us. If your biggest peace is just kind of making sure relationships in your life are sort of okay, you actually need to repent. You need to turn away from that and turn to God and go, God, you might actually have more for me, even if that means me sacrificing comfort or privacy. We've lived for so long trying to keep a good Christian face. We're trying to please people that we're actually settling for something much less than Jesus has for us. God didn't design the church to be full of vague relationships or broken marriages or lives falling apart. He didn't. He designed us to be a place where people find grace and healing at the foot of the cross, and where they see lives lived out in light of grace. He designed you to respond to his grace. We're never going to be perfect. But man, we'll be a lot more healthy, and people will encounter Jesus' presence more here among us if we repent of having okay relationships and letting lives be destroyed. If you call Veritas home, like if you're part of this family, this application is for you, right? I need you to begin repenting of smaller peace today. Not because we're hungry to hear the latest tidbits, right? Repent of gossip too, but because their health, the people sitting around you, their health is your health. The presence of God in their life will overflow to you. Their peace is your peace on a deep level. We grieve with those who grieve, and we mourn with those who mourn. And we step into the awkward to bring more health and peace and presence. That means we listen, but we don't just listen. We encourage, we admonish, we correct, we challenge in light of Scripture, in line with God's heart. Lean into the awkward for the sake of that person's health because you actually care. And you actually care about them more than you just not feeling uncomfy. Last application for us. Last practical, last coaching I have for you. What do you do when someone confronts you? Like if we all start living this out, chances are you are actually going to be confronted on something. What do we do when people take small risks of grace to speak into our lives? And we need to practice grace and patience when we're confronted. Like you practice to get ready for game time. You practice ahead of time. You don't just practice when it's time to go, right? You train yourself to be ready for the moment. So all of those steps I just gave us for before you go and talk to somebody, you actually need to practice those too, especially if somebody approaches you. You need to seek Jesus' presence and hold on to your identity in him. You need to pray. You need to see what Scripture says. You need to get into accountable, intentional relationships. And if you're not seeing what they're seeing, or if you're shocked by it, preach the gospel to yourself again and go, hey, I am a sinner, actually. I'm not perfect. There is a chance I'm missing it or it's wrong. Now listen to me. They're not going to approach you perfectly. They're not going to say everything accurately or right. That's okay. They're taking a risk in grace. If even 1% of what they say is true, that's a grace gift from God to you. That's an opportunity for you to actually grow and have more health in your life. And when you stand before God, he's not going to ask what they said or what they did. Like he's not going to ask, hey, did they approach you perfectly? Like, did they say everything right? He's not going to ask that. He's going to ask how you responded. He's going to ask what you said and what you did. So again, I sure hope they're practicing the steps to be faithful and to approach you correctly. I really do. But I also need you to respond well when someone takes that risk in your life. Because if you shut them down, what you're saying is, no, I don't need that. I'm good enough, or I'm comfortable enough with my sin that I don't want to be confronted. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Don't push someone away if they're trying to be your real friend, even if it stings a little bit. Veritas, what you might need to do is actually, in light of this message, go apologize to somebody. Like apologize to somebody who you chewed their head off because they asked you a question, they brought something up in your life. Like you might not need to actually repent and talk to somebody that you stiff-armed because you didn't like what they were seeing and saying. Now again, okay, if they didn't do it perfectly, that's all right, but own your response and reaction and apologize. Invite that in so that you can actually be healthier, so you can actually experience more of Jesus in your life. I want that desperately for you, even if that means walking through the awkwardness. We need to grow in grace and patience for when our friends act like real friends. Practice grace and patience when you're confronted. Veritas, what would happen if we lived this out together? Like what would happen if these practical steps, if you actually took one or two of them and began to walk in them this week, today, as we're walking out the doors here? I think we'd have a lot of side benefits. Like I think we'd have healthier marriages, healthier friendships, healthier families. I think we'd have better prayer lives. Yeah, there's a lot of healthy stuff that would happen from this. But more than that, we would actually encounter more of Jesus. Like the soul-satisfying presence of Jesus would become more of a lived reality in your life. I don't know how to put words to it, but you would experience a peace that goes beyond your circumstances. Jesus' peace in your life would be more palpable, tangible. You would feel closer to the God that loves you, that stepped into flesh to redeem you and invite you in through his body loving you. The world would see an example of a healthy church, not a perfect church, not a spotless church, not people that always do it right, but a healthy church pointing to the God that gives us health and life, that redeemed us and made us his own. It's gonna get messy. It is, it's gonna get messy, but it's gonna be so much better in the process. I want a healthy church full of redeemed relationships where we can grow together for a lifetime. I want that for you, and I need that for me. Are you in? Like, you don't have to tell me, but I need you to ask yourself, am I in for what Jesus is inviting me into today? Let's pray. Jesus, we want your peace and presence to be our experience. We don't just want to show up and sing a couple songs and leave. We actually want our week to be saturated with holy moments and with prayer and with real relationships where people love us enough to say the hard things. Or we want that this morning, Jesus, even when we're scared and we don't even know what that would feel like. Spirit, I pray that if there were any applications from this text that people need to hear this morning, that you would remind them, that you would chase them down, that you'd make them feel a little bit uncomfortable so that they're drawn towards health and obedience. And I pray that you'd help us be a church that lives this out, that walks in this mess for years to come as a family together as we look to you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.